Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Last week we looked at the praise of Mary and the opportunity to reflect on the birth of Christ and the words from his mother. And it is one of the blessings of being able to walk through these books of the Bible and sections of Scripture, verse by verse, and passage by passage, because these are sections of the Word of God that you might not often preach from. You might not go to these passages and hear messages from these sections, and so it forces me as a pastor or a speaker to look deeper into the passages and to find more, and then to be able to go forth and to see what all of the scriptures are that God has for us, and how they've been designed and connected, and how these things are intertwined. I know that there are some that would preach through books of the Bible, and they might get bogged down a little bit. I heard one pastor, he spent 2 years in Isaiah chapter 6, and that may be a little bit longer than I would prefer to be there, but as the Lord directs him, boy, that's a significant amount of wealth to be dug out of Isaiah chapter 6, a great chapter of the Word of God, by the way, but 2 years might be a bit longer than I could go on that section. Maybe you're wondering about that for as long as we've been in Luke chapter 1, but the other side of the coin is that there are some that would preach through this chapter in one Sunday, and there is so much to be said from this section of the Word of God, and my heart has been stirred in preparation. And as I look at these different sections of the Bible, there's on many occasions that I'll look down and I'll say, now what am I going to say about this section of the Word of God? And then when you put together the verses and the thoughts and the commentaries and so forth, there are great things here in this section. And I pray that this will be a help for us this morning. John the Baptist is about to be born, and we pick up the reading here in Luke chapter 1 in verse number 57. Luke chapter 1 in verse number 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. She brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have called him. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwell around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. What a statement that is made there in our Bibles. And you'll note what we would think to be a question. It ends in an exclamation point. What manner of child shall this be? Let's pray and ask God's direction, the message this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege that I have to stand before these folks. Thank you for the music and for the energy that has been put forth in this service. We thank you for the talents that have been given that people might praise your name and might play for your name. And now I pray that you direct my thoughts in the message this morning. I pray that this be a help for each one. As we close out this year and we begin to think on the coming year, I pray, Father, that you'd help us to reflect on your goodness and on those areas in which we excelled in this previous year. Lord, if there are areas in which we did not do right by you, I pray that we'd be quick to forget or to seek forgiveness and to start a new course and a new chapter in 2018, and we pray, Father, that you would direct our path. We pray that you bless this message. I pray that you'd cleanse me of sin and fill me with your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. the value of each child given into a home. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Here in this passage, we find the birth of a remarkable young man, a man by the name of John the Baptist. We find the name of his parents, Zacharias, and the name of his dad, Zacharias, the name of his mom, Elizabeth. And we find much in these verses related to the goodness of God, the promises of God, the fulfillment of those promises, and then we find much about what is desired as it relates to parental influence over the life of a child. I want to walk through these things with you this morning, and I trust this will be a challenge to each and every one. Now, I believe that all of us have an opportunity to influence the generation that is to come. If you're a grandparent, you have an opportunity to influence grandchildren. If you're an aunt or an uncle, you have the opportunity to influence children in the generation to come. As parents, we have the primary role of influencing the children in the generation that is to come. Sunday school teachers can influence children. Vacation Bible school workers influence children. Nursery workers influence children. Never miss an opportunity to influence a person in the coming generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. We had opportunities growing up to babysit kids, and opportunities to work in bus routes. We had opportunities to work in children's church. But opportunities to work in different ministries and so forth and to have an impact. I think of our school teachers that are teaching both here in the academy and then around our county, and you have an opportunity to influence a generation that is to come. I think of those that are working with the Child Evangelism Fellowship. We have many that are giving of themselves to influence children. In every single one of these areas, we have an opportunity to influence a child for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to teach them of salvation, but to teach them the way and the path of service, giving their all for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask this question at the outset and then trust that I answer it in the end. Why did God place children in your home? Why did He place children in your home? There are some that have been given one. There are some that have been given just two. There are some that have been given many. There are homes in which you could testify of 11 children or 15 children. And there have been many that have been given into homes. But why, my friend, did God give a child into your hand? As we look through this passage, I believe that there is much for us to learn as it relates to the coming generation and the impact on a life. Would you notice number one with me this morning, the arrival of the new baby, the arrival of the new baby. Verse number 57. "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her." What a testimony of the promises of God. We recognize that the time came for Elizabeth to be delivered, for John the Baptist to come forth, and the Bible says she brought forth a son. We find, number one, in this arrival that it was relief for the parents. Now let's think about this for just a moment. The Bible tells us in the beginning of Luke chapter 1 that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were well on in years. They were well stricken, the Bible says. In all likelihood, they were in their 80s, and they are going to have their first baby shower. Now, let's just put this into modern terms, and let's think today, if we were to host a lady in her 80s that was going to give birth to a child, and what it would be like. Now, I don't think any of you would miss out on that kind of a baby shower. I think we'd all be there. I think we'd be there with excitement and energy, thinking that a lady in her 80s is going to give birth. But now let's go further on that, and let's understand that the relief for the parents is in the fact that the pregnancy was coming to a close. Now, I know ladies that are much younger than 80 years old that are going through the process of pregnancy, and they speak of the aches and pains that come with carrying the child. They speak of the sleepless nights. They speak of the changed appetite. They speak of all these additional things in life because they are with child. Now, this is an 80-year-old lady that is with child. Now, you add the aches and pains that come from that stage of life, and you add to that the carrying of a child, and I'm sure that there were some nights that Zacharias didn't get any sleep either. I don't know what her desires would have been, pickles and ice cream back in these days, I don't know. But no doubt she had many desires, and she said, Zacharias, would you do this? Would you do this? When you compile those two issues, being later in your years and then also having a baby 9 months along, and then you go into the birthing process. And I'll never forget the times that our boys were born. That it stands out to me in great significance. Again, my wife and I are walking through this, and I'm just blown away by everything that's going on around us in the process of having that baby boy. My mother was a little bit upset with me. In the wee hours of the night, somewhere along the lines, my hat got turned backwards. And so in a lot of the early photos of our first son, my hat was on backwards, and that was a big-time no-no. Did not wear your hat backwards. Is turn your hat around, pull your pants up, and get a job kind of a thing, you know? And so in a number of the photos, my hat's turned around backwards, and I apologized to my mom later on. I said, please forgive me about that one. But as you walk through that process, I mean, for those of you that have been through that, just think about this, but then add it into the terminology of the passage, and this is a lady in her 80s, and she's going to give birth. There's no weekly checkups with the doctor. There's no ultrasounds that she can walk through and they can tell for sure, okay, this is the timing and this is what to expect and everything like this. She's going to give birth. It was relief for the parents. But it was not only that the pregnancy was now complete and she would give birth to the child. This, in fact, was the fulfillment of a promise. Remember with me all the way back in the beginning of this chapter when the angel came to Gabriel, or when Gabriel, the angel came to Zacharias, and he says, your wife is going to have a son? Yeah, right. Have you met my wife? Do you know how old she is? Why, we've wanted a child for all these years. We've been unable to have children. And now you're telling me in our advanced stage of life that we're going to have a child? And that's exactly what the angel said. Listen, I'm a messenger from heaven, and this is going to take place. This is a fact. And so as the pregnancy comes to a close, and she gives birth, the promise is fulfilled. The Bible says, thou shalt bear thee a son, and shall call his name John. John the Baptist would be another baby of promise. Isaac was promised there to Abraham and Sarah. Samuel was promised to Hannah and her husband. Samson was promised to Manoah and his wife. We find these children of promise in the Old Testament time and again when God promised a son and he fulfilled that promise and there was a wonderful delivery. John the Baptist flows right in this line. And on his arrival, there's relief from the parents. But also, notice with me in verse number 58, there's a time of rejoicing from the people. Here's the baby shower. Everybody has heard the news. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Hey, come on, see these things that God has brought to pass. No doubt word spread far and wide. This lady that is well stricken in years is going to bear a son. It is a miracle. Now we have news that spreads about the size of babies. When a child is larger than normal, news spreads throughout the hospital. Hey, you got to hear this word. I mean, this was a large baby, and we just had this baby in our hospital. News spreads at times with the number of babies. Say, hey, they just gave birth to triplets or quadruplets. Word will spread. Sometimes the word spreads, as it is in this passage, as to the age of the mother. Now, normally it's not at this advanced age. This is miraculous. But we'll see headlines that will say, lady in Guatemala gives birth. A 67-year-old lady in Guatemala gives birth. 57-year-old lady in California gives birth. And we'll see this again and again, these kinds of headlines that will flow forth. People are interested, but my friend, think about how the people came together to rejoice in what was going on here. And to show excitement and energy for what was accomplished in Zacharias' life and in Elizabeth's life and the giving of John the Baptist. What a special day. What a special unity amongst all the people that had gathered as they rejoiced in what God had done. We find, number one, the arrival of the new baby. Number two, look at verse 59, we find an assumption. We find not only the arrival of this new child, but we also find an assumption as to the name of the baby. Look what the Bible says in verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. The assumption of the name of the baby. When John had arrived there to his parents, we find that they thought immediately he's going to be named Junior. Zacharias Junior. What else could there be? And so they were going to name him after the father. And this would have been a common thing, would have been a common idea. He's the firstborn son. We'll name him after the father, Zacharias. And the mother says, no, we're not naming him after his father. His name will be called John. John? Well, that's not in the family heritage. That has no connection to the rest of the family. If you're not going to name him after the father, then certainly you have to name him after the family. You know, there are some family names that just should not be passed down. Isn't that right? Maybe you inherited one of those family names. I think of someone like George Foreman. Have you heard the story of George Foreman? I believe that he named all of his sons George. Is that right? I think at some point in time you might say, okay, let's move on. Let's try something else. We liked certain names through the years, and so we made choices for our sons' names. But they also have within their name an attachment to our family heritage. We named one of them, or one of them has my first name, one of them has my middle name. And that's from my grandfather, and then from my great-grandfather, and it's just been passed down through the family. And so there's been some connections in our family. Maybe you've done something like that. I've met people that have, John Smith Sr., this is John Smith Jr., this is John Smith III, this is John Smith IV, and I don't know if they ever carried on the fifth. You've met people like that before. It's an assumption. Now, what would it be like, though, if when we all got together for this baby shower, if we were going to pick the name of the child? Now, would you like to do that? Gather together, put names in a hat, whichever name is pulled out, that's what we're going to call our child. They all get together. They've got certain assumptions. It's going to be named after dad. No, it's not going to be named after dad. Okay, it's going to be named after family. No, it's not going to be named after family. Because there's one person that named this child. And the one that would name this child was God himself. And God declared that he'd be a unique child. And God declared that his name would be John. It was confirmed by Elizabeth. It was confirmed by Zacharias. And again, just to draw your attention back to the beginning of this chapter, remember that Zacharias, for his unbelief, had been smitten with the inability to speak. And so as a sign of what was going to happen in the miracles of God, Zacharias cannot speak, and so he writes it out on a tablet. But in confirming what God was doing, the speech returned to him. And in fact, his statement lifted the penalty of his previous unbelief. We have the arrival of this new baby. We have an assumption related to his name. But now I want you to notice verses 65 and 66, and this is where we draw our attention this morning. This is the anticipation of the nature of this baby. Fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Would you look back with me at the beginning of the chapter again in verse number 15? Because in fact we find what manner of child this would be. If you'll flip back to the opening section in verse number 15, this is the manner of the child that would be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And the Bible says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit of power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The anticipation of the nature of this baby. What manner of child shall this be? Now let me ask you this question. Can there be another John the Baptist? No, there was one John the Baptist. God identified him. God called him. God sent him forth for a specific purpose. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you about the gift that has been placed into your home. Is the gift that's been placed into your home as precious as the gift that was placed in the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth? Is John the Baptist more special to God and more special to God and so used in a greater way than would ever be possible for a young person to be used in this day in which we live? Or is every child a gift from Almighty God that can be used by Almighty God to accomplish a specific task and purpose? It brings me back to the question, why did God place these children in your home? Why did God give Zacharias and Elizabeth John the Baptist? I believe with all of my heart that there's a sequence of events in which Zacharias and Elizabeth would train John the Baptist, send him forth that he might be used in the will of God. And I wonder this morning if it doesn't occur to us that our children are as significant to Almighty God as this vessel named John the Baptist. And in actuality, they could be used in much the same way. Now, I don't believe that we call them into any kind of specific ministry. I believe that it is our role as parents to see them choose to follow God's path, wherever that may lead. I want to see the boys in our home go wherever God would have them to go, say whatever God would have them to say, and be whatever God would have them to be. There's not one length of onus on the boys in our home from my desires to be what I would have them to be. I want them to continually look to Almighty God and to say, "God, what do you want me to be in my life?" There's assumptions that are made as it relates to preachers' boys, and they'd say, "Oh, well, if you're a preacher, then your son is going to be a preacher." And that may be the case, but it may not be the case. But it does not mean that God cannot greatly use their life. if they will submit to whatever God would be willing to do with their life. Now, I ask you this morning, is your child being trained for your desires, or is your child being trained for God's desires in their life? I ask you this morning, are you bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that they might know the way of salvation, that they might listen to that call of salvation, that they might be saved early in life? Are you listening with them as to the call of service? Are you the one that's walking along with them and talking with them when they sit by the way, when they rise up to go, when they lay their head on their pillow? Are you the one that is nurturing them in the path of Almighty God? Tragically, as you and I go to most of the people in the coming generation and we ask a question like this, we might say, what do you want to do with your life? They'll respond with, well, I want to, and I want to, and I want to. But very rarely does one person in the coming generation rise up and declare, this is what God wants me to do with my life. My friend, to do anything less than what God wants you to do with your life is to take a back seat to the best life that you could have. Be exactly where God would have you to be. Go where He'd have you to go. Do all that He would have you to do, but do it under His leadership. You see, John the Baptist was greatly used of the Lord, but it's primarily because he had parents that were willing to give John the Baptist to the Lord that he might go and do what God was going to have him to do. Do you understand, my friend, that in just a few years, John the Baptist would face martyrdom? His head would be taken off as a result of his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many would recoil at the thought of their children doing what God wanted them to do if it meant that they faced a premature death because they gave their life for God's work and God's glory. See, I'd rather have a child that lived to old age, that accomplished a few things, but kind of went their own way, than to sacrifice my child early in life like Zacharias and Elizabeth sacrificed their son for the work of the Lord. This is a challenge for each of us as parents. We could sit back and say, well, I could never have a child that would be on par with John the Baptist. Why not? God needs young people that will surrender their lives to do whatever God would have them to do. In fact, it ought to be a tribute to our ministry and our church that we're training up soldiers for the King. Oh, some of them may be serving in lay positions. Some may be serving in ministerial positions. But they're all soldiers of the King. I asked you this morning, who is more important to Almighty God, the person that's faithful in the pew or the man that's faithful in the pulpit? I declare to you this morning that men that are faithful in the pulpit could never continue all that they needed to do for Almighty God if it weren't for people that are faithful in the pew. It takes those two things linked up together. It takes those two things in unification. It takes those things on a unified front to accomplish what God would desire to accomplish. Mom, Dad, you've got that youngster in your home. What are you training them to be? I'm mindful of the fact that the world would be successful at training their children to be great athletes. And if I were to start going down through the list of parents that have given their all to train up their children to be great athletes, you would well recognize the names. There are those that are brought up in certain families and they're trained to be great politicians. And it's almost a foregone conclusion that they're going to go into the political world. There are those that are trained up to be in the social and media world and everything like that. But I wonder if God doesn't have something far greater for our kids. And if we as parents wouldn't invest ourselves wisely in the nature and in the direction that our kids will take. Now, there does come a point that they have to choose for themselves. I understand that. But you know, the military has a youngster for a few months, and they turn out soldiers and Marines and sailors and airmen. We have these young people in our homes for 18 years. Why is it that more of them aren't turning out to be soldiers of the King? Zacharias and Elizabeth were blessed with an incredible gift, a miraculous gift, John the Baptist. John the Baptist would be a special child. He would have a special calling. The Bible says he would preach the truth. He would point people to Messiah. But each of us, in fact, have a miracle living within our home. The gift of life that has been given to us through our children is a miracle. And each of those children have unique talents that can be used by Almighty God. Why don't we as parents protect our children from the junk of this world, from the traps of the world, from the deceits of the world? Why don't we point them to the right path and the right way of life? You see, there could be a youngster today that needs you as a Sunday school teacher to come alongside of them because they do not have parents that are saved at home. And so a Sunday school teacher will come along and will do their best to direct that child, that youngster, in the right path. It may be that the parents are not doing right, but you as a grandparent have the opportunity to influence your grandchildren and to direct them the best you can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss the opportunity to direct in the life of that child in that coming generation. In the school setting here, we have chapels and so forth. And as I sit there and get ready to speak in chapel, I'm watching the kids come in, and I'm watching them file in, and I'm thinking of all the many different ways that God could use their lives. The Lord Jesus Christ had 11, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says later on in Acts that those few had turned the world upside down. What it would be if all of the young people that come out of FBT have the attitude, I'm going to go where God wants me to go. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I want to be what God wants me to be. Pastor, I don't know that we'd have a day in which we'd have complete perfection in that. I know, but I'd sure like to strive for 100%. I'd sure pray that every young person just says, God, I want to be exactly what you'd have me to be. I want us to be a sending place, but think with me for a moment. If we send everybody out, what are we going to do here? But if God wants you to be here, you need to be as certain of that as the person that goes abroad is certain that God has called them to another place. My boys enjoy learning about firearms. And my youngest son said the other day that he wanted to go and work for a man that does a lot of training with firearms. And I just kind of, in the quietness of the moment, just kind of chuckled, and because he's like, Dad, that would be my dream job. If I could just do that the rest of my life, that would be my dream job. And I just was listening to him for a little bit, and then finally I spoke up and I said, Son, I know that that might be fun, but do you believe that that's the sum total of why God put you here on this earth? I mean, is that the entirety that you're going to have in your existence? Now, please, if you're working with firearms, see me after services. My boys would like to work with you, at least for a little while. But I said to him, I said, Son, do you think that that's the sum total of your existence here on this planet? That's the primary reason that God placed you here. Well, listen, I think it'd be great. I think it'd be fun. I want to make sure that in your life, that's exactly what God wants you to do with the time, talent, and treasure that he's given into your hands. And if it is, I'll praise the Lord. I'll look forward to hearing from him every Christmas. And he better take good care of his dad, all right? But you know what? If a young person gives their time, talent, and treasure to anything less than what God has directed or given in their life, my friend, it is a backseat to the best life that they could have. John the Baptist is given into this home, not just so that they could rejoice over the miracle and take joy in the fact that in their latter years they give birth to a son and look what God has blessed us with. No, John the Baptist was placed in their home that he might be given back to God and that he might be used for God's ultimate glory. Now, I believe every person in this audience right now has some opportunity to influence someone in the coming generation. Again, it may be through a class. It may be through your family and your direct contact with family members and so forth. But I believe that everyone in here has an opportunity to influence someone in the coming generation. My friend, would you use that influence to direct that child to be everything that God would have them to be? The arrival of a new baby. Oh, they had much to say about his potential name, but it was dogmatically stated, he will be John. It is a name given by God. And they looked down at this boy and said, what manner of child that this was, that this shall be. What could God do with your children and my children if they were truly given to him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning and to challenge each one of us that have opportunity and influence over the coming generation. From parents to children, grandparents to grandchildren, aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews, teachers and students, we have opportunity to influence the coming generation. And Father, I pray that as we direct them, that we would have a heart, a spirit that says, young person, go where God wants you to go. Do what God would have you do, whatever He'd have you to do. Be what He'd have you to be. Say what He'd have you to say. Oh, that we'd have that kind of a spirit. What a time of rejoicing would be held if all of us as adults that invest in the coming generation, as we all gather together and reflect on what God does through the coming generation. We may never have 100% participation in this, but we sure ought to strive for it. It sure ought to be what flows forth from our lips. I pray that grandparents this morning would be burdened for their grandchildren, parents for their children, teachers for their students. Whatever the role might be that we have as adults in influencing the coming generation, would you burden our heart right now? Maybe there are adults that would say, you know what? I haven't had an influence over a young person, but I'm going to seek one out. And I'm going to be an encouragement to them. I want to come alongside of them and just challenge them in their walk with the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would work in this time of invitation and just convict us about our role in teaching the coming generation. Would you bless and use this time of invitation in each heart and life? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We have a time of invitation here at FBT for several reasons. Number one, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd invite you to come to know the Lord. If you're not a member of a faithful, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, we'd invite you to come join with us in laboring for the Lord. If God has done a work in your heart in some aspect of the message this morning, maybe grandparents praying for their grandchildren, parents for their children, or teachers praying for their students. Won't you come and do what God would have you to do this morning? As the instrumentalists play this morning, would you do what God would have you to do? in this time of invitation.